Our text today is from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 51. Now every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, Lake Burien. I hope that you all had a wonderful day with your family and loved ones celebrating Christmas. On this very first Sunday following Christmas, our reading for today comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. And in it, we see a few things that I want to call out for us to consider this morning. As we read, the crux of the narrative is built around Jesus' family's travel to Jerusalem for Passover. We discover that on their way home, that Jesus' family lose track of him, and in all of the excitement they discover that he actually wasn't in their midst in their traveling party. I did a little research and discovered that the distance between Jerusalem and Nazareth is about 90 miles. It's like from Seattle to Olympia or Seattle to Bellingham. It's probably a 4-day journey by foot. And so they discover after they've been in Jerusalem, as their party, their family, extended family was traveling back, that Jesus was not with them. 12-year-old Jesus was not with them. You know, sometimes we can judge that, but actually coming from a very large family myself with lots of kids, little ones and older ones and just a lot of people, it's not that easy to imagine how someone, a kid, might be misplaced or lost. When there's that many people kind of hanging out together. I actually can totally see this happening. It's happened in my family. It actually still happens. We used to have to keep really close tabs on my great nephew Atticus because he loved to sneak off. He loved to sneak off. And so while everybody is busy talking, you know, watching football or whatever, you know, the next thing we'll look up and Atticus is nowhere to be found, and he snuck off and just quietly, you know, walked away from the party. And so that's not to mean that we are negligent necessarily, but it is. It's hard to keep track of everybody when you are in big, large groups and when you're with your family, actually, like my family. So here we find Jesus's parents frantically retracing their steps to look for Jesus, and they find him back at the temple. His mother asks him this question, "Didn't you know that we were looking for you?" And I realize that this is actually the first time that we hear Jesus speak. We hear his voice as a 12-year-old. And here's what he says. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" The original grammar doesn't lend itself very well to an English translation, because what I found was that there's a couple different ways to read this. You could read it, like I just read it, that Jesus said that, "I didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house?" Another reading could be, "Didn't you know that I would be in my Father's household," which is actually painting this picture of a community of people. "Didn't you know that you would be with my Father's people, the household?" And another way to read this would be, "Didn't you know that I would be about the things of my Father?" This is the King James Version. "Didn't you know that you would be about, you would find me being about my Father's business?" That's three different, very different readings. And so even as we reread it in English with a couple of these options, it's not clear to us. But imagine how that sounded to Mary, because it wasn't clear to her either. In fact, the scripture says that they didn't understand what Jesus had just said to them. Jesus' own parents didn't understand what he meant. We talked about Mary a little bit last week, and I would just like to keep, while we're in this season, keep looking to her to find out more, what we can learn more about who she was in Jesus' life, and therefore who he was, through the lens of his mother. It goes on to say that Mary takes his words and treasures them in her heart. Jesus takes his words, the words that she didn't understand, and she treasures them in her heart. Again, looking at the original language in the Greek, the word for treasure is this word called diatereo, which actually is a little bit more than just treasure. It's more, it could be translated, Mary kept these things in her heart. Mary kept the words that Jesus said, the ones that she didn't understand, she kept them in her heart. And this isn't, the word diatereo is not just, you know, a kind of this passive keeping. It is a keeping that suggests it's more like a guarding, a safe keeping, a thorough keeping, to ensure final safety, like keeping it until it becomes, or until it's clear what it meant. Safekeeping, ensuring that it is kept intact until it is finally delivered. That's such a rich understanding, for me at least, to understand what it was that Mary was wrestling with, her son's words, and actually she didn't disregard them, but she treasured them. She kept them for safekeeping until it was clear to her what they meant, until it became fulfilled. So Mary, not really understanding what Jesus meant fully, she guarded these words. She kept his words until the time, as I said, that they would become fully manifest, fully understood, seen by her and possibly by the whole world of people who don't always fully see. Amen? People like me and you, we don't always fully see or understand the words that we read in Scripture. And do we, or can we understand that we are called to keep those words and treasure them in our hearts? How we keep God's word. As we discussed last week in our conversation about the Magnificat, I'm gaining an appreciation even more for who Jesus is, seeing him through the eyes of his relationship with his mother. She sang words of blessing and affirmation over her son while he was still in her womb. And I wonder if throughout his childhood, though she knew, like cognitively, that she was raising the Messiah, if she ever hoped that perhaps maybe he might endure his life without suffering, as I'm sure every mother, every parent does. Like this day at the temple, I wonder if there was some part of her who, while she's saying, "I don't understand what he's saying," but does she understand, or is she beginning to feel like he is foreshadowing his messiahship? "I am about my Father's business." Back in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 19, the scripture said, again, that she kept and treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. Again, this idea of pondering isn't some passive sort of reflecting that Mary had in quiet times of her life, in the quiet times of her life. Often I think when we imagine this idea of pondering, we think of, you know, kind of being sort of, you know, quiet and thinking and mulling things over. And I'm sure there might have been some of those quiet mulling things over. But the word ponder, again, has a lot more grit to it. The word actually is sumbalo in Greek. It actually is this idea of you're just throwing things together to discuss and to wrestle with, to deeply consider. That kind of pondering makes more sense to me when I think about Mary. That kind of pondering that felt like things are so thrown together in what she's heard and what she's understood, the promise, the Magnificat, all of that. Now it's beginning to kind of really stir in her heart and in her mind. And I wonder how that informed maybe the way that she was parenting Jesus, and that had to be disorienting. She's having discussions in her mind, in her heart, with the divine right in her house, like every day. Though we see that she has already said yes to be part of this plan, there had to have been hard days. And I think this day, when they found Jesus at the temple and he said what he said, was probably one of those hard days. She didn't fully understand what Jesus was telling her, but she must have thought to herself that this thing is happening. It is being fulfilled, this promise. It's beginning to unfold right before my very eyes. This 12-year-old is beginning to come into his promise and purpose in a way that I can see it. I don't understand it all, but as she pondered, I'm guessing part of the conversation, that throwing together of this idea that this was her son and he was the Messiah of the world. She kept and she pondered these things in her heart. You know, what are those things that maybe she didn't understand? As we've talked about many times before, you and I also have been given words that we don't fully understand as well. And do we just kind of let them sort of come and go? Or can we imagine ourselves like Mary, to sort of sit sometimes in the disorientation and ponder them and keep them with us? The whole Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I know I reference this quite a bit, but to me, this is one of those examples of the words that are beautiful, that are purposeful, and yet sometimes we don't fully understand what they mean. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Yes, those are beautiful words, words filled with promise, and words that we are called to deeply keep and to ponder. We also may not fully see or understand, but the invitation here is to wrestle with the things that seem incongruent with what we know, or what we feel, or what we want, with what God is asking of us as people who follow him, to ponder and to keep these words, to keep the word made flesh in our hearts, to safeguard them, treasure them and hold them until they become true, whether that is in this world now, whether it's today or tomorrow, or some other time in our life or in eternity. We are called to hold and to keep and to treasure and to ponder the words that we hear from God and the word of God, Christ, in us. We live in a day and an age where we are always striving for clarity and certainty. I am one of those people. I want to know. The good news for us today is that we have in Mary an example of how the gospel remains open-ended. And we are invited always not just into the pondering, but also to keep searching and to keep looking for where Jesus might be found. The conclusion of the story, as we saw, doesn't answer all the questions. It doesn't nail things down nice and simply. The story is, as one commentator says, is as open-ended as the gospel itself. I don't know about you, but what is encouraging to me about this morning's scripture is that the first time we hear Jesus' voice, the first time we hear Jesus speak in Luke, it creates a lot of questions. The first time he speaks, he's not understood. Wow, and he's not understood by the people that are closest to him. Arguably by the one person who's the closest to him, which was his mother. I guess I can give myself a little grace, and I want to give you the grace also to be okay with the questions that get stirred up in you when you hear the word of God, when you hear the words of God, or when you see the word of God, Christ, in your life. It is okay. In fact, I want to encourage all of us to keep pressing into the questions. What do we do when we're not clear about things? What we see here is that Jesus went home. Jesus went back to Nazareth with his family. He resumed his life. He went basically and lived it out. He lived it out. They lived it out. Mary lived it out. The family lived it out. Even though they had questions, they went back into community. And then every day, I imagine them just taking the next step in front of them in community, in relationship, and trusting that as they kept things and pondered them together, things slowly but surely became a little bit more clear. Mary kept things. She protected the word. She pondered the word. They all did, and they wrestled with them and then lived them out in community. As a pastor, I often find myself in conversations with people who are questioning a lot of things about faith, about God. And they also, often the question is, you know, so what should we do? First of all, I would say I am a sojourner. I'm a co-partner. I'm a person also that lives daily with the questions of faith as we all do. And what I've learned and what I've encouraged people to do is to keep showing up. Keep committing yourself to community, because I believe that God answers our questions about who he is in relationship with one another. So with the questions, keep showing up to the conversation. Keep committing yourself to a community of people and keep taking those incremental steps of worship and sacrifice. Eventually, things about God get answered in that way. The Spirit is working always in that kind of context. They don't necessarily get answered when we disengage with our questions, when we disengage from community, when we disengage from pondering with others. I don't understand or know everything either. I am definitely a ponderer, sometimes bordering on worry. But being in community keeps me tied in. It keeps me also kept in care. And my community also holds my words, my questions, in their own hearts for safekeeping. I often say that I'm grateful to be one of your pastors here at Lake Bee, to serve with a great staff and a community of elders, and you, a congregation that is committed to seeking and looking for Jesus, and who will allow the things that we don't fully understand to be worked out in community over time by the power and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. We ponder these things together and acting on what we see and trust and hear, living it out in our actions in community and with our best intent to love and to serve God and one another. I'm looking forward to 2022. And we will continue in this journey as part of our formation. Over the next several weeks in January, we are going to be inviting several of you to share your own stories of formation, your own stories of pondering and keeping each Sunday as a way to encourage one another. And I'm looking forward to that. Amen.